You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to James 1. I think I've told you guys before, I like to play pickleball. And a lot of you may not know what pickleball is. I call it old man tennis. It's a lot less running than real tennis. And the balls are like hard wiffle balls, so you don't really have to chase it around as much. It doesn't take as much skill. So I enjoy playing it. And you play with doubles a lot, which even makes the smaller court even more manageable. So I enjoy playing it. I enjoy competition. I enjoy sport. And I would play with my brother. I'd play with my buddy John and his friend. And we actually like tried to get good at it. We practiced for real. I read, watch YouTube videos, look at correct techniques. I wanted to be good at it because, you know, I'm getting into an age where my Major League Baseball career probably isn't going to happen. Basketball, like I'm 5'7", that was never going to happen, right? So pickleball is maybe my chance at, making like $12 or whatever the sport makes, you know, for their pros. So I played pickleball. And we got pretty good at it. And I thought, man, all right, we've got a chance. So I've entered a couple different tournaments. They're charity tournaments, all right? So, like, not real tournaments. So I entered one with my buddy John, one with my brother Jared, and we were pretty good. I thought we had a chance at winning. Again, these are charity tournaments. These aren't anything. But I got super nervous. I mean, way too nervous for a game of pickleball. I mean, nothing is going to, like, you pay money to get in, but they don't give any money back, right? So there are no stakes in this tournament. So I'm playing in it, though, and I get super nervous, and I'm playing bad, like really bad. And I'm playing tight, and my partners are both playing tight. It got pretty bad. And I'm sitting there thinking, Josh, like, why are you so nervous? You're a 35-year-old man who has a wife and three kids, and you're playing this charity pickleball tournament in Lenexa, and you're like, oh, man, like, freaking out. It was awful. It was embarrassing. I couldn't blame anybody for my, you know, playing. I tried. I mean, trust me. Like, oh, like, there's a leaf right here, you know? Like, I mean, it was bad. It was really windy. I still could probably blame a little bit on other people. But we got tense. So my brother's super competitive. My buddy John, we're all super competitive. And it got tense. I mean, I'm not going to say for sure, but I think some words may have been said. There was definite tension going on. Somebody threw a paddle. It was not me. I'm not going to throw this. I mean, you could narrow it down, you know, but it wasn't me. I mean, it got bad. I got in my own head. I played tight. And I think that part of the reason why I played so tight was because of pride, right? I wanted that praise from my fellow pickleballer community, as stupid as that sounds. I wanted to feel like I was somebody in that area. I wanted that praise. I wanted people to know, like, hey, he's better than me. You know, like, it sounds lame, but I mean, I think that was in my head. I wanted to beat people, and I wanted them to know that I beat them. So that pride that was in me let me act out in a certain manner, right? That pride is already there. The pickleball game was the vehicle, and here comes my pride, right? When I'm playing this game, getting angry, I'm pouting, maybe saying a few words every now and then. So anybody ever experienced anything like that, right? Maybe something stupid, but it lets out, but your actions kind of show something in your heart that's going on. Maybe you have a project at home and you end up having to go to Home Depot 18 different times because you keep forgetting something, right? And something in you snaps and you take it out on somebody else in your family. Or maybe there's a recipe that you're cooking and it just doesn't turn out quite as good as you hoped, and your kids be like, Mom, I hate this. Or Dad, like, what is this, man? Like, it hurts your feelings, and you lash out at them. Anybody experienced anything like that? Those things seem trivial compared to other things. Pickleball is just a game. It's a dumb game. A home project can still be completed. The recipe could be retried. You could move on from that. We all have much more serious things going on in our lives. Maybe we lose a job. Maybe our health is failing us. Maybe our kids are getting into trouble. Or maybe we're at school and our friends are starting to gossip about us. There are countless of scenarios that we face over the course of our lives. Some seem trivial and others much more serious. I think that we could all call those things, though, tests or trials, however little they are. Some last 10 minutes. It's just a little mini test. Some seem to are heart-wrenching, and they can last years. But in each of those circumstances, we are tested. What are we thinking when we are going through them? What are we feeling? How do we react in those situations? So if you're anything like me, and I've met you guys, so I know you guys are human like me, so I know that you sometimes, more often than you wish, fail those tests. When tests and trials come our way, we fail them and we sin against God. We lash out in anger. We say things we shouldn't. We lust. We get drunk. We gossip. We obsess about our health and are anxious about it. We berate ourselves. We believe lies about who we are. We get angry with God. And we blame the devil. But as we will see today in our passage, we don't have anybody to blame for it but ourselves. When we fail, we can't make excuses. And today's message is for those of us that struggle with sin. It's that generic. If you struggle with sin, then I think God has something for you in James, and especially those that are continuing to struggle with a sin. Anybody ask God, why do I keep sinning this way? Why do I keep doing the same thing over and over? I don't even feel like I want to, but then I just keep finding myself back here doing this thing again. So today we're going to see that if we want to be obedient to Christ and glorify him throughout our trials, we need to have our desires changed. So read James 1, 13 through 15 with me. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So first, if we want to be obedient to God and we want to glorify him in our trials, we need to take responsibility for our own desires and actions. So look at verse 13 again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So first, you can't blame God in those situations. God could bring the trials. He could bring the tests. He could permit them that they happen to you, right? He is sovereign. He knows what's going on. He could allow things to be going on in your life. He could allow me to play that pickleball game. But he wasn't tempting me in that process. He wasn't dangling a carrot in front of me and dancing it around and saying, hey, you should bite this. And then when I bite it, he's like, I got you, sucker. Right? Like, God's not doing that. God's not tempting you in those processes. It's against his very nature. It's against who he is. In fact, it says that God can't be tempted. Because he can't tempt you because he can't be tempted. Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, oh, but wait a minute. What about Jesus in the wilderness, right? Like, wasn't he tempted? Isn't Jesus God? Like, yes. And so I think that is, we need to discuss a little bit about temptation. There are two different types, really, of temptations. There are external temptations, and there are internal temptations. External temptations are situations that are happening, like, outside of who we are, right? Outside of our control. Here's this temptation. And Satan uses those external temptations to maybe take a good desire that we have and twist it. So with Jesus, he was showing Jesus, hey, don't you want to be have glory? You know, you're the earth. You want to be king over all the earth, right? These are things that Jesus properly desired as God. Jesus is God. Jesus wants to be glorified. He deserves to be glorified. He's the only one as God who deserves to be glorified. So these are good thoughts that Jesus as God would have. So Satan's tempting him. But internally, even though Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, internally Jesus has no original sin, no sin desire that he was born with. So Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary, and the seed of Adam, the sin nature that we all are born with, Jesus wouldn't have had. So that internal, Jesus wouldn't have been experienced. children, he wouldn't be thinking, I want to disobey the Father. That's not a desire that he has. It's not in his nature. He can't want to disobey who he is, which is God. So it gets complicated. It's a giant theology, right? But this is saying Jesus can't be tempted, and here you see in the wilderness, like, here's a form of temptation. So James is talking about internal evil desires at this point, and Jesus and God and the Father and the Holy Spirit, right, they don't experience these evil desires that we can. Also, we can't blame Satan. Notice that Satan is absent from this passage. James certainly knows who Satan is. He's mentioned fleeing the devil in chapter 4. But he doesn't pin this on your sin, on Satan either. Satan can hold the carrot, but he can't make you bite it. He can't make you chase it. He can't make you desire it, right? That's within you. So he is just using your desires against you. But you can't blame him because he's not the one that's actually doing the action. We like to blame people, right? It's in our DNA from the beginning. Eve in the garden, right? Like, hey, God's like, hey, what's going on? Oh, the snake tricked me, right? And then Adam takes it one step further. He's like, oh, she didn't die there. I'm a double up or nothing on this one. And he goes, hey, God, it was this woman. And then he's like, you know what? It's this woman that you made, right? Like, it was, she did it, but you know, you made her too. So, you know. You know, maybe you both are there. You could split the blame, right? So Adam tries it. There's a famous comedian. I had to research this. He was before my time. Flip Wilson. Hopefully he's not a horrible comedian. I didn't research enough to know if I should mention his name, you know, from the pulpit. But he had a joke, apparently. You know, the devil made me do it. I feel like I've heard reference to that, but, you know. Johnny Carson, I've heard of him. That's where I watched the clip. He was on Johnny Carson. He said, the devil made me do it. We have the, you know, the joke. The dog ate my homework. I didn't turn it in because the dog ate it. We want to blame anybody for what we've gotten caught doing. But James is saying the fault lies within ourselves, with our own evil desires. So verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own evil desires. Our own evil desires tempt us to act physically in a sinful way, right? And the language here is a fishing type of language. So when these external circumstances are going on, our evil internal desires are like, I want this, right? And so the analogy or the picture that James is showing is those desires that you have, they bait the hook for you. Like, it's not Satan that's baiting. Like, it's your hook. Like, you're the one who's desiring to sin against God, and you're baiting that hook. And not only do your evil desires bait the hook, it sets the hook, right? So, like, here it is, I bite it, it's all internally happening within me, and I'm baiting my own hook. I'm setting myself up at this point, and the hook is set, and I'm dragged towards sin by my own evil desires. That's the picture that James is giving. So let's think of what we just saw in James and relate it to my pickleball story, right? Pickleball is just a game. It's neutral, right? It's a good thing that people have created. It's the, you know, I'm not hit. It's not a game where I beat like my brother with a paddle, right? Like, I mean, it's a morally neutral game. It's a try, but it becomes a trial. God lets it become a trial because it's exposing things about myself that I don't like. It's not a temptation itself, you know. But since I have those evil desires of pride and self-glorification, then boom. My sinful desires, my sinful pride becomes the bait, and I'm hooked. And next comes the outward anger, the sulking, the potentially choice words for my brother. I really can't remember what I said. Like, I don't think that I said anything, but I don't know. I'm the oldest. I am the responsible one in the family. So second, if we want to be obedient to God and glorify him in our trials, we need to find the root of our sin, and we need to kill it. Matthew 7:17 through 18 says this, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So Jesus is speaking about recognizing false prophets in this passage, but I think the principle applies universally. If the root is bad, the tree is going to put out bad fruit. In our case today, if the desires that we have are evil, you're going to have evil actions. So if you look back at James 1, 14 through 15, which we're going to keep reading these, right? These overlap, these concepts. So yeah, we're going to read the verses multiple times. But But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. So why do I keep saying evil desires, right? Who has an ESV here? Raise your hand if you have an ESV, right? Who has a King James, NIV, NASB, New King James, right? These are all good translations. They're all going to say, a few of them are going to say different things, right? So the ESV says desires here. I think the King James says lust, if I remember right. One of them says evil desires, or two of them do. So which one is right here? Are these just desires? Are they lusting? Is this lust? Is this evil desires? And the answer is that they are all correct. So the word behind, the Greek word behind the word desire here simply means desire. But in the New Testament, there's 38 times where this word is used. 34 of those times, it's meant negatively. So they're evil passions, they're lusts, or their evil desires, or anything like that. So when the New Testament writers are using the word desire, they typically mean it negatively. You're desiring something that is contrary to God, or you're strongly wanting it or wishing it. So that's what we could think of when we think of desire. So when it's using it, it's normally evil desire. So all of your translations are correct. Neither of them is wrong. So I'm going to keep using evil desires because I think it helps us differentiate between good desires, right? There are good desires that we have. I desire oxygen. That's not evil, right? Like, it's a good thing to have. So James here is talking about evil desires that cause you to sin because your good desires aren't causing you to sin. Second big thing that we really have no time to go over is original sin. And are these desires something that should be repented of? If they're evil desires, which is actually a major topic today, see same-sex attraction, homosexuality conversations. So how do we talk about those things in light of James? So we see that those evil desires or lust is appropriate here. How do we think of this? Now, good people disagree over this. I just wanted to highlight this real quick. Good people disagree over it. Some think that these evil desires are a result of the fall. They are involuntary and they aren't good, but it's part of being human and they aren't in sin here. These sinful desires are not wanted and should be fought and hopefully killed. That said, we aren't being judged as to if we're sinning or not unless we give way to those sinful desires, right? It's what we do with those, like how we're born with like those innate desires, what we do with them. That said, we aren't being judged with them. So like think about a woman or something and or a man desiring after a woman. How does he continue to think? And those physical responses can just be more dwelling on it in sin. So it could be more thinking about it. It could be physical actions, something like that. So I happen to believe that these evil desires are sinful and should be repented of, that if we desire something contrary to God, that they are evil. And I think that it's an important discussion to have. I mean, it's not something that we should ignore. It's just not part of the message today. I think that is something we should have. So what should we... I think both sides have an agreement, though. If these evil desires are sin, then we should repent and we should ask God to renew our minds and to give us desires that are pleasing to God. Or if you're on the other side, if these evil desires are not sin, then we should ask God to renew our minds and give us desires that are pleasing to God. So either way, both sides end up like, these aren't good. We need to desire, we want to have desires that are according to God's will, and those should be pursued, and we should kill and mortify the things that are evil, right? So both sides end up agreeing, but I don't want to just wave my hand over this passage because I think what James is saying here is saying, he's saying these evil desires produce evil actions. I don't think that he's saying these desires in general that are okay or fine end up being sin, right? But you're good until that moment. I don't think James is saying that. I didn't want to wave my hand over it, but really, that's like a mess. I mean, the debate on this has been going on, I think, for hundreds of years, so we're not solving it today. So what should we do? What should we do with this? Actually, let's go back. So what should we do with this verse then? What can we get from this verse? What is James saying? So I don't think he's trying to get into the full conversation here. What is he trying to point out? When we sin with our actions, that sin is not coming out of nowhere. When we yell at somebody, when we steal time from the company at work by wasting time, when we gossip about somebody, when we obsess over health, when we lie, when we lust, when we get drunk, when we sin, those things come from evil desires within us. Not God, not Satan, but they come from us. Our sinful desires tempt us, and then they bring us towards that sinful action. Our desires, those actions that we do, have their roots in our evil desires. The action is the fruit of the bad root. That's what James is teaching us here. So what should we do? What should we do with those evil desires? Colossians 3, 3 through 6 says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." So what do? We kill it with those evil desires. We kill those evil desires. Some people, when we're talking about desires, we'll talk about like a white dog and a black dog, right? Like you feed the white dog, he's good, and you starve the black dog. Or I've been in, I think there's something to it. And I've been in a group before where I heard somebody who had struggled with alcohol in the past who said that the easiest way, using the analogy, the easiest way to dam a river was to dam it when it's still a stream. So in other words, like the easiest way for him to stop or to not drink alcohol for him, which would have led to 40 beers or something. So the easiest way to stop it there was not when he had the beer in his hand. The easiest way was to avoid situations way, way upstream before, you know, he was at that moment with the alcohol. And there's something to that as well. Don't put yourself in situations that, you know, like you're going to fail, that you're going to succumb to those evil desires. It's some good wisdom. It's some good advice. But I think it goes, it does go. Paul is talking about it going way further than that. And he says, kill your evil desires. Kill them. Colossians 3 tells us to put them to death. It doesn't always have to be a war in our minds. It doesn't always have to be a big battle. It doesn't always have to be something we're like, all right, going to battle again, going to keep fighting these thoughts over and over and over for the rest of my life. It doesn't have to be that way all the time. There are certainly times that we will have evil desires and we have to pick up the sword of the Spirit and fight. If we have a desire to do something evil, we fight it, right? It's best if I want to murder somebody that I fight that urge and I don't murder that somebody. That's a victory, right? I mean, in pickleball, you're not allowed to do it. I looked, it's against the rules. So that's better that you don't do that. But wouldn't it be better if we didn't have those evil desires to fight? What if there was no war? What if Satan dangles that carrot, not a carrot, the carrots are dumb. What if it's a donut, right? Like, what if Satan's dangling that donut in front of you and you just laugh? Like, what is this? Like, you see that sugary, sweet morsel for what it is, a heart stopper, right? Like, you know, this is death right here. And you just laugh like, I don't desire this. This is not good for me. My Father in heaven says, this is no good, and I believe him. Right? What if when those external temptations come, that internally we're like, what is this? You thought you can get me with this? Like, I love Jesus. Like, get this out of here. Right? Wouldn't that be better than fighting with yourself all the time? So get this, if you're a Christian, Christ has already fought that battle for you. He's already won. He defeated sin and death. He lived a perfect life. Think about that. How many tests did he have all throughout his life? And here all those temptations are, that the things that would make us fall, and he looked at them and was like, that's not life. I choose life. Like, why would I do that? And he was able to take all those countless and live perfectly. And then he died, and he was raised again, right? Because he was perfect. He was holy. He was righteous, the only righteous one. And death couldn't win. Satan couldn't win. And he defeated these. He fought all of these battles already, and he won. We can live victoriously in him. He's the one that comes down in Revelation. He comes down from heaven, right, with his name tattooed, with the name tattooed on his thigh, with a sword and the word coming out of his mouth, right? He's the one who's the victor, right? We're just merely cleaning up the scraps. Think David and Goliath. David kills the giant. The Israelites are standing behind him. They get the victory that David just won. They're just cleaning up the scraps afterwards. That's what we're doing. We're cleaning up the death throes to Jesus' victory, and we need to learn to walk in that victory. We don't always need to be fighting the battles that Jesus already won. Why recreate it? We're way worse at it. And I fight the same battle over and over again. I'm like, put on my armor. All right, here we go again. It's time to fight this again. And I think God is telling us, like, pursue me. Want what I want. Desire what I want. Like, why are you even having to fight over this? Like, if you believed me, you know that this is death. You know that this is poison fruit. Why do you want to eat it? I just told you it's poison. And I think that we struggle with that sometimes. Like, why rehash the same things over and over? And I don't think we have to. Sometimes God takes away our evil desires and gives us holy desires like that. I've seen it happen in my own life. And I think he saved my marriage by taking away evil desires just like that. Not all of them, and I'm not saying that they're gone forever, but I've seen him take away evil desires and replace them. Because when your eyes are open towards sin, and you can really see that sin for what it is, sometimes it's disgusting. Right? Like, I'm disgusted by it now. I see what it is. I see this heart stopper. I see this poison. I see how it destroys lives. I've seen how this sin almost destroyed my family's life. Why would I desire that? And God gives people the eyes to see that sometimes, and it can happen just like that. Sometimes it's a process of growth and transformation brought to us by the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And sometimes that's a process that takes years and years and years. And little by little, you start to see what's going on. And you're like, God, all right, God, like, I think you might know what you're talking about here. Like, I think that this is bad. I don't desire this drink anymore. I see how it's happening, right? And sometimes that could take years, right? We're imperfect on this side. We're not perfect on this side. So we're still going to struggle with that sin. But at the end of the day, on earth, it's not going to be taken away, but we can grow. So how do we do that? How do we walk obediently? I've hinted at this before. We believe God. Look at the end of verse 15. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do you believe that your sin will bring death? Do you believe that it's bad? Do you believe that your sin is evil? Do you believe that it will bring death? And what kind of death is James talking about here? I think it's two types of death. It's physical death. Sometimes their sin on earth has a direct correlation with death, right? Drunk drivers have a higher chance of killing people and dying themselves. Addicts that use needles, higher chance, right? We know things and we know sins that are like, oh, more likely to die from this one physically. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned, that brought physical death to all of us, right? So there is a physical death aspect to sin. It kills. It's broken the world. Our whole earth is groaning under the strain of sin. It also means there's a certain spiritual death as well to sin. Sin brings spiritual death and separation from God for eternity as well. But if you are a believer, then you are characterized by believing in God, at least in this area, right? You gave your life to Christ knowing that the wages of sin was death. God awakened you and you were able to see in that moment, like, I don't want this. Like, I'm pursuing this. I chased sin a long time, and I chased it. I know, like, it is not fulfilling. And so I got tired of trying it my way, and God opened my eyes, and I said, okay, I see it. I see this poison. Like, I choose life. I want to follow you here. God opens our eyes to those things. So if you are a Christian, you have done that. You gave your life. We see that the only just reward for sin is physical and spiritual death. It's justice. Eternity in hell. And so you believe that. But let me ask you this. When you are sinning, are you still believing in God? Are you still believing what you said you believed? Romans 14:23 says this, says that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So I believe that all sin reveals a heart of unbelief. Our sin shows that we lack faith in that moment. So think about this. And then one guy was reading, pointing this out. Some of these things are verbatim. So if you Google this, you're like, well, you didn't make this up. No, I didn't make this up. It's on the internet. Pride, he said this. Pride is a turning away from God specifically to take satisfaction in self. Covetousness is a turning away from God to find satisfaction in things. Impatience is turning away from God to find satisfaction in your own swift plan of action. Lust is turning away from God to find satisfaction in sex. Bitterness is turning away from God to find satisfaction in retaliation. He said this, unbelief is a turning away from Jesus or God in order to seek satisfaction in other things. So all of these sins are unbelief. God says he's sufficient. And when we struggle with these things, we're calling him a liar. When we're trying to find things to satisfy us, we're telling God, I don't think you satisfy. I don't think you know what you're talking about just yet. Now, we may not conscientiously go through this, but if we really believed God and wanted something, right? If I want pleasure, if I want joy, if I want peace, those are things that I'm chasing, right? Those are things that I think that we're all chasing. If we believe God, and he says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. If you come to me, you will have joy for eternity. If you come to me, and I will give you peace, right? Jesus says this. These are things that we have when we go to Jesus. And if we chase other things during that time, what are we telling him at that point? I don't think you satisfy quite as much as you think. That's a horrible thought. I mean, if we vocalized out loud what our hearts were doing, it sounds really bad. So if we want to be obedient to Christ, if we want to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life that brings glory to Christ, then we need to be responsible for our own sin. We need to deal with the root of our sins. And ultimately, we need to believe that God is who he says he is. We need to believe that he desires what is best for us, and that what is best for us is him. There's a slight problem, though, in this. We all struggle with evil desires. If you are, and you haven't repented and given your life to Jesus, I'll be honest with you. The prognosis is not good. And I'm saying this as a guy who's been there before. I went hard after my sins. I don't do things halfway. I'm not a sit in church, try to make it look good type of guy. I lean into my, I want to be the best at the sin that I'm doing. And I've been there. Except, I mean, you probably weren't as big of an idiot as I was. So when I was lost, I was part of a losing battle when it came to my desires. Lust, pride, covetousness, you name it. You would look at me and be like, he's not even battling. I think he's on the other side. Right? Like, this is just a demon child here. Like, there's no battling at that point, right? If you're in it, you're not battling anymore. If you aren't a Christian, you are fighting a losing battle. Your evil desires will remain evil desires. Yes, you can redirect those evil desires. Like, right, you have seen alcoholics, drug addicts that haven't given their life to Jesus stop becoming alcoholics and drug addicts, right? You've seen their life change. It's a redirection of the evil desires that they have in their heart. So think about pride. If pride is wanting to get satisfaction in others and others' affirmation of me, right? I could change destructive behavior and start pumping it into externally good things. I could start a charity and give a lot of money away. Behind both of those is still that pride issue in my heart. I want the credit of what's going on. I want people to love me and to think highly of me in this arena. So yes, evil desires could be redirected. They could shift to other things, but you'll still always have those evil desires. But here's the good news. Jesus is God, and he came from heaven and came down to earth, 100% God, 100% man, except he was born of the Virgin Mary, and no sin nature was given to him. He was a blank slate. Here are these external temptations. Here's what's going on. And Jesus is saying, I choose the Father. I choose life. I choose what's holy and good. It's not only, it's best for me. Like, it's honoring to God. It's worshiping God. And that's, and as creator, he deserves all of that. And it's also, as a secondary good side effect, happens to be the best thing for you as well. God delights in giving us those things. So Jesus came down, no internal desires, and he passed all the tests and trials that were brought his way on earth, and he lived perfectly, not one sin, but he was still killed. He gave up his perfect life to take away the punishment of sinners. Doesn't sound fair, but that's what Jesus did. He sacrificed himself, and of those that had put their faith in him, those that were putting their faith on him, those in the future that were putting their faith on him, he rescued him. He's like, here's these evil desires, all these evil sins, all these evil actions. I'm going to die for those. And like, the grave can't hold me. I'm God. I'm the one who created everything. I live perfectly. There is no evil in me. Death is for sinners. Like, I've done nothing wrong. I'm perfect. I created this whole thing, all of this world out of nothing. What's death going to do to God? And he died for us for that. For our sins, because death would hold us. Death does hold us down. There's no escaping it for us. So if you haven't, then talk to somebody. You might know somebody that could explain this to you. Talk to Jerry or Terry or Kirk or Brian or me. Anybody, I don't care. Talk to somebody about it. Don't put it off. Talk about them today if you feel the Holy Spirit on you. So many of us, hopefully most of us in here, have done that. We have put our faith, our lives into Jesus' hands. But why do we still struggle? Like, if we're saved, like, why are we still struggle? We know that Christians are given a new life. We are born again. We had a heart of stone and we're given a new heart. We are raised from death to life. Romans 6:6 says that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. But if we're honest, it doesn't feel that way sometimes. And if my old flesh is crucified, then why do I still have these evil desires? Why do I still desire the praise of man? Why do we still gossip? Why are we so anxious about the future that we can't control? Why are we still lusting after people? If the old man has been crucified, why do we still see him walking around in our lives? Here's what I think this verse and these verses like this all throughout Scripture mean. The old self was incapable of following God, of pleasing God, of honoring God. We were dead. It was incapable of faith. It was incapable of doing anything out of worship for God, incapable of glorifying God. And so when we were saved, that old self, that old nature is crucified, and the new nature that God gives us on this side of heaven is a nature that is given the gift of desiring to please God, given the gift of actions that are pure at times, I mean, not as often as we want, but that are serving our Lord, that are glorifying him. So that's our new nature that we're given. That new nature is one that is alive and now has options. We have that. We aren't perfect yet. That's coming at the end. We all look forward to those glorified bodies where we don't have to wrestle with ourselves anymore. To me, that's the most tiring thing about my life sometimes. It's like, man, Josh, again, you're full. Like, you did it again. You're struggling with the same old thing that you thought you had kicked 2 weeks ago, right? It only takes 2 weeks sometimes, right? And there I'm back. Like a dog returning to its vomit. right? And sometimes you just think, it would be nice to not have, to not be me. But get this, like, you can be you in heaven when God gives you a new glorified nature, a new glorified body, where you won't have these internal evil desires that you're wrestling with. You're free to be yourself because who you are is a nature, has a nature that's honoring to God. And that sounds peaceful, and that sounds joyful, joy in ending when you don't have to wrestle with yourself. But practically, we're still working through the, we're trying to become who we already are in Christ right now through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is growing us and changing us. He is changing our very desires. I'm taking way too long, but I've got a few more things. So let's apply this to my pickleball story. I'm going to use a tool and exercise that I got from a book. It's not in the Bible, so you don't have to do it. I just want to make sure that your consciences aren't bound here, and you're like, I'm not doing this. You know, like, you're not disobeying God if you're not doing it. All right. But I think that it helps. We're trying to kill the flesh. It helps us get to the roots, to kill the evil desires, and not just stop the actions. Like, let's kill what's behind the actions. So I think it's helpful. And I think you could put your sin in place of my pickleball struggle here. So first we start with the fruit. What are my actions? What is going on? In my pickleball story, I'm lashing out in anger. I'm sulking. I feel shame because I wasn't playing very well. And others would think that I wasn't very good, which maybe I'm not. They wouldn't see how good I really was. And my pride was really showing out in this stupid little game of pickleball that meant nothing. So then next, we ask ourselves, in light of my actions, who am I believing myself to be? So my actions reveal what I'm thinking about myself right now. My anger and sulking and shame and pride showed me that I thought that I was somebody who should be honored, that I should receive glory for my actions. And it made me mad when I wasn't getting that from other people. I felt shame that other people wouldn't see that. I wanted the affirmation and the satisfaction that I would get from my fellow tournament pickleball players. I needed others to satisfy me. All of a sudden, once we start to say out loud the things of our heart, it's not a funny story anymore, is it? The pickleball turned into a nightmare. You know, as you think about it. So here's the next one. What did I or do I believe God was doing in that situation? And here was what I thought that God was doing for my satisfaction in that moment. Nothing. I believe he wasn't satisfying my need for joy. He wasn't satisfying my need for feeling good about myself. He wasn't satisfying my need for self-worth. He just wasn't doing it for me. He was doing nothing for me. That's what my actions showed. So then the next question, in light of that, who is God? What am I believing about God in this story? Since I'm believing that I needed man to give me satisfaction and pleasure that I was so craving, I was believing that God wasn't enough, that I needed to increase and he needed to decrease in this story. That's not good. By the way I was acting, I was believing that God was a liar. Now, I wouldn't articulate that, but I think that's what my actions were showing when we struggle with pride. God says that he's enough, that I should find my pleasure in him. Pickleball should make me glorify God. It's a fun game. I mean, God didn't have to create a world and we have creativity to create a fun game. He didn't have to create us to be able to learn, like, through repetition and practice, that our muscles would learn this, like, have this memory of how to react quickly and for physics to all work the same to where we could have an idea of how the ball should fly through the air and how fast our brain could calculate the movement and trajectory of a ball. Those things, or like playing with a friend. I'm playing with my brother. I'm playing with my best friend here. We're competing together and we're growing together and we're laughing together. The pickleball should make me glorify God in this situation. I should be thankful that he created a world into which we could do this with friends and family. That should be my response to pickleball. But no, I'm not responding that way. I needed the satisfaction of man's approval. It was about me in that situation. So what's next? Here's where it gets good. Like, if I stopped here, that'd be depressing, so we got a little bit more time. Repent. Like, that's it. Like, repent. Knowing the root, we go to the cross. We go to Jesus. We ask that the Holy Spirit would forgive us and transform who we are. See, I still have a nature that desires to sin. And I need to repent of my evil desires, and I need the Holy Spirit to change who I am to be more like Jesus. So we repent in those situations. We don't need to fix ourselves at that point. We don't need to berate ourselves. Like, we go to the cross and we repent to the one who is thrice holy, 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 holy. And he is there. He is our friend. This creator of the universe calls me his son. So we repent. So now that we repented, we build back up the tree, right? From root to fruit now. Who is God? Not who I feel like he is, not how do I think about him, but who is he? What does the Bible say he is in relation to my pickleball pride? My answer, he is good. I just said that. He created fun games. He created friends and family to enjoy those games with. He is good. He is sufficient. Everything that is good and worth it in this world, that is worth pursuing, finds its root in God. That's who he is. So then what has he done? He is the one who gives a wonderful gift like sport. He created that. He created me to enjoy that. He rescued me from a life of horrible sin, a destructive life. He blessed me beyond measure already. I have two more children after he saved me. There's no guarantee that I would end up having Eden and June. I have been blessed beyond measure by God. I don't deserve that. That's who he is. That's what he's done for me. Now that that's who God is and what he is doing and has done, now who am I in Christ? I'm not a slave to these evil desires. I am a son of God. He calls me his child. He calls me his friend, the creator of the universe, who created everything out of nothing, who speaks and things exist, who all creation should be praising and glorifying in for eternity. The one that is above every name, the one that is above everybody, calls me his own. That's who we are in Christ. That's who our evil desires are pushing us away from. Run from that. Why? This is this temporary pleasure that destroys. It's poisoned, and we're chasing it. But here, God is beautiful and holy, and he's open arms to us, the prodigal children. He's calling us. So what should that fruit look to have been with pickleball? Just praise, thankfulness, joy, gladness at something like that. So let me leave you with this. Get in the word on this. Like, if you want your desires to change, delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart. Your desires, the Holy Spirit uses the words of God and changes what you desire. Repent, no pride. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. We're all sinners. We all mess up. What pride do we need? I mean, look next to you. They're messing up too. There's no, I feel like I shouldn't do this. Well, you did, you know? Give it to God. Also, community. We need to share our struggles and our joys and our thankfulness and our trials and everything with each other. We need to be, and all those things working together, the Holy Spirit uses to change us. The Holy Spirit uses those to change our desires. And we're able to see in other people's lives, and we're able to see in our lives, we're able to see in how Jesus walked the earth, and we're able to open our eyes towards sin and to pride and to covetousness and to all manner of evil, and we're able to look at that evil and be disgusted by it. And that's what Jesus does for us, and that's not in and of ourselves. So repent, pray for this. All right, let's pray. I'm done. Dear Jesus, we do not deserve you. You have blessed many of us beyond measure, beyond what we deserve. We all deserve, in our rebellion towards you, to be eternally punished for that, Lord, but you decided to come down to rescue a people that hated you and that were rebelling against you, and we do not deserve you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for forgiving us when we do fall. We thank you for changing our who we are, for fighting the fight for us and changing those desires, Lord, and we ask that you continue to change those desires. And we look forward to the day when we don't have to deal with that anymore, Lord, but you take all of those away. And now we're able just to walk confidently, desiring the things that you desire and being thankful for that. So we thank you. Amen.